Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Christmas season. We thank you for being able to gather in your name and all that you're doing in our midst these days. And Lord, we would just lift up all the requests that we heard, Lord. There was quite a list of things going on, and that just seems sometimes so heavy on us. So Lord, we commit ourselves to you, but Lord, that we would turn our hearts to you this morning, that you would speak to us through your word, that we would just gain something in the knowledge of Christmas and in helping us to celebrate that. So we thank you for all of this, acknowledging your presence with us. Speak to us now, Lord. Amen. You know me well enough probably now. This is almost about the third Christmas I've been with you. I wasn't technically pastor 3 years ago, but I was speaking here fairly regularly at that time. That I tend to struggle with the Christmas season a little bit. Sometimes, you know, my life is busy enough as it is, just holding things together, sometimes Christmas just feels like a distraction for me, you know, put everything on hold. But I don't want this to be negative with that. The message I've called Christmas the Worst of Times. And thinking of that, that might be a little bit of an overstatement, okay? That Dickens in his one book said, you know, this is the start of the book. This is the best of times. This is the worst of times. And it kind of goes there. There's a lot of good things. I enjoy Christmas. I'm looking forward to that. This message this morning kind of came to me at Wednesday's prayer meeting. It just seems like this is what's going on in the church is kind of almost overwhelming. And we kind of heard it in the prayer request today. There's so many people struggling. There's so many sicknesses, doctor's appointments, surgeries coming up, car problems everybody's been having. You know, it's just a real kind of a time of turmoil a little bit, and it seems like the enemy is just attacking, and then you throw on all of that, this is supposed to be Christmas, you know, and this is supposed to be this time of peace and things like that, and it seems like just everything's not under control of that. I was just thinking about that. How do we handle that? How do we deal with those things into this this season? Chris, would it be possible to go back and use those Luke slides that I told you we weren't going to use? Did you completely erase those? Well, I don't have them written down because I crossed them off mine as well. Okay. Here we go. This is the Christmas message. This is the angels in Luke. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. Okay, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Glory to God. After that, after Jesus is born and taking him to the temple, Simeon, an interesting character. I think he's maybe a little crazy, or that's probably what they would have thought of him at the time. Recognizes Jesus when he comes to be dedicated at the temple. And after doing that, he pulls Mary aside and says this, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Okay, there's kind of a contrast there of, oh, this Savior is born, peace on earth, this is the Messiah who we've been looking for, and then they get pulled aside and said, well, this is going to be a controversial figure. He's going to be opposed. This is not going to be as easy as we think it is. And we tend to today have this view of Christmas, kind of this sanitized, traditional thing. We saw it in the songs that we sang, Silent Night, Holy Night, the Peaceful Night, that picture, the little sleepy town of Bethlehem, and everything is just calm, and in here over in the corner in the stable, this little baby is being born and things like that. And I don't really think that's an accurate picture. They're kind of cute pictures. They're things that we like, and kind of this, oh yeah, this is just this peaceful, quiet, nice little time. And in Galatians 4, Paul writing this tells us this: but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. That this was the time God appointed. This was his plan all along. He was planning 750 years ahead of time where this baby was going to be born and all of this. And he was just waiting for this time, this situation, this place for Jesus to be born. So you would think this would be the perfect time, right? The quiet little peaceful town of Bethlehem and all of those things going on for this, that that God would have had these things under control, and everything would have, you know, just been real smooth and quiet and nice, like we kind of want Christmas to be, right? Or how we picture it on the Christmas cards and in the songs that we sing. The stories that are told of that, I don't think that's necessarily accurate. So many of our traditions are actually fairly new. The Advent wreath only showed up in the 1800s. You know, this does not go back centuries and centuries and things like that within the church. And stories are always told, history is always written by a specific people for a reason, to tell the story. And they tell the story how they want to from their perspective. If we would have told the story of Israel from the Roman perspective, if we would look at their writers of that time, they would have painted a much different picture of what was going on in Israel at the time of Jesus' birth. And so that's just what I want to look at this time again, as I was just struggling with prayer and all of the requests and all of the struggles in the congregation going into what's supposed to be this joyous season. God, I think, just kind of showed me, well, this isn't all that unusual. Let's look at the Christmas story from a little bit different lens. And we need to kind of, again, the Jewish people, the Christians were writing this story. They were telling it their way. But if you start looking between the lines and reading into the text a little bit, you get some glimpses of a different picture that might have been closer to the reality of what was going on in Israel at the time of Jesus' birth, okay? And the first thing we want to look at is the political situation in Israel at the time. That this was a time in Luke 2 tells us this, the beginning of Luke 2, the beginning of the Christmas story, that we usually just kind of gloss over a lot of times. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Now, we read between the lines a little bit there on that. We just kind of, oh yeah, that's the introduction to the Christmas story. That tells us something. Israel was a conquered country at the time. It had been invaded. The army had come in. We talked about Pearl Harbor. Picture the United States today if Japan and Germany had won the war. They might have divided us at the Mississippi River. Our half would be Germany, the other half would be Japan. And their armies would be garrisoned here. They would be making the rules. They would be making the laws at that point in time. And that's what was happening in Israel at the time. The Romans had come in and taken over the country. With that, they were colonizing that. And there was a dictator hundreds of miles away, Caesar Augustus, that could just say the word. Oh, I think we should have a census. I want to count the people, make sure the taxes are right. And all the world has to obey. You know, it wasn't, let's vote on this, let's talk about this and stuff like that. No, just the word comes in from this foreign power that's controlling your country. You need to have a census, and you all need to go back to your hometown, wherever that is, to register for this. What a mess that would be, huh? So we get this picture of Israel all of a sudden as a conquered country, a foreign army that Rome had come in as a colonizing. And again, the colonization of the world by Europe and stuff like that's kind of looked at badly now of the Western countries doing that. But that's what was happening then. They weren't coming in as immigrants. They were coming in as conquerors. They were coming in with their new laws. They were coming in with their new customs, the new languages. And they were coming in to tax the cities. They were building cities of their own, Roman cities. People from Rome were moving into this new land because it was a fairly prosperous land and things like that. They were building their own cities. They were moving in. They were taking over. And that wouldn't sit so well here, would it? Who are these guys? And yet they were strong enough that they really couldn't fight them very much. What was it? What was that like then under their rule? We get a glimpse of that in Luke 13 here, the news event, that what's on the daily news playing there. The disciples came to Jesus at this time and said, now, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. We don't get any other details about what that was. But something happened. These Galileans apparently came into Jerusalem. They were, from a different state, a different area. Pilate, somehow, the Roman ruler, wasn't happy with them and decided to kill them right in the middle of their sacrifices. Would you like to hear that on the daily news? That rumor spreading around the town that they're talking about. Did you hear what happened in Jerusalem? He just killed those people. That's not the peace on earth that we like to hear so much, is that? It was a time of real turmoil and upheaval in the country, a time of protest and rebellion. We get this picture from Acts chapter 5, and this is after the resurrection. They're trying to decide, what do we do with the disciples, these new Christians and stuff like that, the 12 apostles that are spreading these stories of somebody rising from the dead and stuff like that. And this is Gamaliel, one of the leaders, one of the politicians, one of the leaders of the country. This is his advice, and he gives us just this little slice of history, what life was like in Israel at that time. And this is what he tells them. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him, but he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed. Now, he was killed probably by the Romans. We're not going to have this uprising. We're not going to do this. We're going to, he had a pretty big group of people following him, and he was just apparently wiped out. And after this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the time of the census. That's the time when Jesus was born, right? All of that going on. And he drew away some people after him. He too perished. I wonder what happened to him. I don't get any more details. He's just telling, these are the current events. These are the history that you know in our lifetime or that. And all those who followed him were scattered. Do we get a different picture again of those times? Just getting those little glimpses of what was going on. And if we went on politically, we would know in the future, 70. So 70 years after the birth, Rome just had enough of Jerusalem and this Jewish people and their rebellions and their complaining and insurrections and all those things. And they just came in and wiped out Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, tore down the walls. We've had enough of that. That was the time and the tension they were living in at that time. So politically, certainly a difficult time, a stressful time. There was maybe peace, a Roman peace, but it was a forced submission. You do what you're told and you will be fine. You pay your taxes and we will be fine. But there's no room for dissent. There's no room for individualism or anything like that and that. So that's kind of politically what's going on in Israel, as much as we can tell from the scriptures at that time. So what was going on religiously? And this is kind of hard to separate from the political side of that, because the Jewish nation was a theocracy. Their religion is what formed their government. And so there's a crossover between these things. We know that God had been silent for 400 years. The last prophet who had spoke 400 years ago, Malachi, was there, and there was no word from God. There was no prophet that had risen up at that time. They were just living by tradition. There was no life, nothing exciting happening in the church. They were just trying to keep the doors open. The church or the Jewish people were kind of on the defense. Again, these other cultures of the world were coming in and trying to change their world. And they were happy maybe just with the status quo. Let's just keep our doors open. Keep people coming to this. Hold on to our Jewish identity. We see another picture in, if you read between the lines, in the Christmas story in Matthew. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem. Okay, that blows our whole picture of the wise men showing up in Bethlehem on Christmas Day, right? They don't show up till Jerusalem until after he was born. Okay, not just a little side note. And they came saying, "Where is he who was born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes and the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they quote the book of Micah there to him. They get to have this little conference, dig through their notes. "I think it's going to be in Bethlehem." Okay, don't I need to read all the rest of that. So what do we see going on here in Jerusalem? What was the spiritual going on there? These magi, these wise men show up from another country saying, "Hey, we heard the king of the Jews was born." And are they excited? "Oh, right, this is the Messiah we've been waiting for so long." No, it said Herod, the ruler, and all of Jerusalem was troubled. Huh? You mean that prophecy? No, that can't be. This has got to be a conspiracy theory. You know, I don't know what the agenda of these guys are. Maybe they're trying to pick a fight with us or something like that, or spy out our land or something like that. We're not excited about this. The religious leaders of the day weren't. "Oh, let's check this out. Yeah, let's go to Bethlehem. This could be exciting. This could be what we're waiting for." It's no. We're just going through the motions. We're just status quo. We're just keeping things going. This is very troubling, and we see this no desire, no excitement about the possibility that the Messiah could actually show up in their time. And then we look at Herod's response. He was the authority of the day. He was the Jewish ruler. He was really just a puppet king of the Romans. They put him in power and things like that. What is his reaction to this news? We know this story as well as part of the Christmas story. A little later on here, Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time of the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." Hey, here's the leader. Here's the one in charge. Where is he? His heart. "Oh, yeah. I want to worship him too. You let me know." He's a wicked, deceiving person. That wasn't his intention. Because we go on in the story, the wise men didn't come back, didn't give him that. What's his reaction to it then? When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem, all its vicinity, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. How about that on the daily news? Genocide, do we ever use those words these days? Of all of these children, and again, out of Herod's wickedness, his deceit, his brutality. Just his wickedness, and again, this Messiah was threatening the status quo that they were trying to keep. And his answer was, I can't let that happen. So what's going on? A bigger picture of the fabric of society there in Israel at the time. It was a very splintered society, very divisive at the time. There were all kinds of different factions kind of playing for power and wanting to be in control. And we see five of them show up, most of them in Scripture. There were the Pharisees we read a lot about. They were probably the conservative group. They were literally for the law. They kind of like to hold to the tradition. Let's stay with the good old days, the way it worked. This is the foundation of our country. Let's not change. And then there were the Sadducees, a party that were there that were much more liberal, modern in their thinking. They were, well, you can't believe all these superstitions and all these Old Testament stories. We really don't believe in angels. That's just superstition. We don't really believe in a resurrection. That might have been fine in the Old Testament 1,000 years ago. Hey, but we're living in the modern age. We don't need those things. And then they were the Herodians, the bureaucrats probably, that were in line with Roman. You can't beat them. You might as well join them. Let's find a compromise with them. Let's work together and get along with them. We can dialogue with them and cooperate with them, and at least we'll live in peace. They were maybe the realists. They were probably the ones that were going to prosper as far as in that society. Probably the tax collectors would have fit into that group as well. Well, there's money to be made by cooperating with the Romans. We're not going to beat them, so what we could do. There's the zealots that show up. One of Jesus' disciples was described as a zealot. They were kind of the militia groups of the time. We don't like these Romans. We're going to get rid of them. We're going to plot against them. We're going to get our stashes of weapons. We're going to have our plans. We're going to do all of these things. We're just waiting for the right moment when we can overthrow these Romans. There was that whole faction going on in their society at that point in time. And then there were the Essenes. These were the preppers. These were the dropout people, the ones that wanted to live off the grid. They're never mentioned in the Bible. They did it very well. They dropped out of society. But culturally, historically, we have evidence of them being there. They would go out into the desert and the wilderness and have their own little communities. Hey, we're going to have nothing to do with society, the world at all. We're going to survive. Off the grid, our own supplies and things like that. So there was that whole faction in the world at that time as well. And so here's the society splintered into all of these different groups, all of these different people wanting power, wanting control, wanting influence, wanting to get you to join their side, see things their way. And they basically got along. They lived together on the surface. At times we see them forming alliances. But the birth of Jesus, the coming of Jesus, did not help the situation at all. He just brought all the more tension, all the more to stress to these different groups. How are they going to deal with this new upstart of a teacher that showed up with kind of a new radical message? We see how they get along. Acts 23 gives us a really interesting picture here. This is Paul's time, so 45 years, something like that, after Jesus was born. Paul comes back. He's been out on the missionary journeys. He comes back to Jerusalem for some business there, wants to touch base with the people there and the church there, and he gets detained by the authorities. Wait a second, we've heard rumors about you, we want to check you out. And so he's kind of on trial here. And look at this picture again, reading between the lines. But perceiving that one group, this is Paul, perceiving one group were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, and Paul was a Pharisee, began crying out in the council, "Brother, I'm a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I'm on trial for the hope of the resurrection of the dead." As he was saying these things, as he said this, there occurred a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor a spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. And there occurred a great uproar. Interesting picture, right? There. And some of the scribes of the Pharisaic party stood up and began to argue heatedly, saying, "We find nothing wrong with this man. Suppose a spirit or an angel had spoken to him." And a great dissension was developing, and the commander was afraid Paul was going to be torn to pieces by them, and ordered the troops to go down and take him away by force and bring him into the barracks. How did the Pharisees and the Sadducees get along with each other? There's just neat little picture that's thrown in there that we don't think about, but boy, there were some pretty strong disagreements there. They were very much at each other's throats, so much so that the police had to come in and separate them and pull poor Paul out of there before he got torn to pieces between them. This isn't the sleepy little town of Bethlehem, the peaceful town of Jerusalem, is it? There's some real controversy going on in their society and in their culture. To the point where the Romans had to intervene or there would have been a riot. Things were going to get out of control. And so they stepped in and took Paul away and said, we got to judge this guy at least halfway righteously. We don't want a riot in the city and the courtrooms and things like that. But what were the rulers like? What were their hearts like? We see a picture in John of that here. Jesus is very popular. The people are following him at this time, and that's threatening to them. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees, and the chief priests were Sadducees at this point in time. They were in power. I think that switched back and forth over the years. The chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council, and they were saying, "What are we going to do? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. Do you not take into account that it's expedient for one man to die for the people, that the whole nation not perish?" Read between the lines and look at that again. What are they worried about? They're going to take away our place in our nation. It wasn't God's nation. It wasn't God's temple. It wasn't God's religion. It was our place. We're the ones in power. We're the ones in control, and we need to keep it that way. And it's expedient. It's not good. It's not right. But maybe it's necessary that we get rid of this one person because he's too popular to save the nation. We've never heard anything like that in our world today, have we? It's better to get rid of the one man, even if he hasn't done anything wrong, to save our nation, to save our place, our church, our religion. He was too popular. So we see that, boy, these are we paint this picture. These are difficult times, huh? There's real unrest fermenting in their society at this point in time. It was very divided. There's a time of turmoil, there's scandal, there's frustration, there's division. There certainly doesn't seem to be peace in the world, does there, at that time? And then if we went on and just looked at, okay, that's kind of society and the religious and the political things, the news, and some of us can, and some of us have probably, why I haven't yet, but some of you are probably wise enough to just say, you know what, I'm just turning the news off. I don't need to hear all of this stuff and all of the hype and all the, oh, the world is going to fall apart. This is going to be the end of the world. Our nation's not going to survive. Coming from both sides of the aisle in our country today. But what about what's just going on in their personal lives? Mary and Joseph and the real people there. We know Mary, all of a sudden, a popular, sweet young girl, all of a sudden has the announcement, oh, I'm pregnant, and I'm not married yet. And she has the excuse, well, it's the Holy Spirit. I don't know if that would have been very believable or not to the people of the town. We'd have no clue how she told her parents that. Oh, an angel just visited me, and I'm going to have a baby. And here, this was, she was, I'm sure, a very popular, well-liked, good young lady of the community. And that she was probably popular at school, if they had schools or that at that time. And yet, here's this the rumors, the scandal starting to go. And poor Joseph, he's got to deal with this as well. Matthew gives us a picture of that. Now, the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, and before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away quietly. So picture this couple in love. We don't know Joseph's age or that, or all the details of the courtship at that time, but they had been planning this, they had been looking forward to this wedding, they had been engaged, they had been promised to each other, they had all of, you know, all of these, this is what the future is going to look like. We're going to settle down here in Nazareth and have this nice little home, maybe we'll have some kids and all of that. I'm so excited, this is going to be a great wedding. And all of those plans just fall real short. All of a sudden, Mary is, who's going to believe me? You know, what can I do? And poor Joseph, I really loved her. I was looking forward to this life together with her. And now she's got somebody else's baby. What am I going to do with her? Their lives kind of just turned upside down real quickly, didn't it? They had a lot to deal with, a lot of stress going on in their lives. And certainly an unplanned pregnancy like that was not accepted in that day and age. Now it's kind of a casual thing. Half the babies born aren't from married parents these days. Just kind of that. We accept that so much in our society. Not back in those days. Mary could have been stoned for that time, and that's what Joseph wrestles with a little bit, but here and there. I really love her. I don't want to throw the book at her. I don't want to throw the stones at her. Maybe we'll just kind of end this relationship quietly, and she can deal with what she needs to deal with, and I will deal with my crushed heart, the end of all my dreams and my hopes. Now we know from the story, again, the dream comes, the angel comes, and kind of sets things straight with them that Joseph, okay, I believe her story. This is she still is a virgin. This is God's son. Don't understand that completely. So maybe a little bit of normal, but does the stress end there? No. All of a sudden, remember Caesar sitting over in Rome? I think we ought to have a census. And everybody, you got to go to your hometown. So we see that in Matthew. Joseph also went from Galilee to this, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city the city of David, which is called Bethlehem because he was of the house and the family of David. That was his hometown. That's where his heritage was, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And while they were there, the date was accomplished for her to give birth. Okay, this is a 100-mile journey on foot. We don't know that she really rode on a donkey. That just makes it a little convenient. This was no short little, okay, wife or soon-to-be wife who's pregnant, and we've got to go on this 2-3-day journey to this city that we haven't been to maybe in our lifetime. We don't have any relatives there. We've got to go there and along with everybody else moving around, just a chaotic time. And lo and behold, while they're there, Mary says, I think the baby's coming. Just that story, I relate to that a little bit. The birth of Joseph, my youngest son. The doctor, he was about 5-6 weeks away. I forget the details. The doctor had said, this is about the last weekend you can travel. And after that, and there was a church conference up in Austin, Minnesota, a speaker that we really wanted to hear, Francis Frangipane, doing a Friday night and a Saturday a conference there. Some other people from Richland Center were coming along to that. And so we thought, well, this is going to be our last time to get away. The doctor said, you know, after this, you better stay close to home. You're getting close enough to do, but it's okay for this weekend. So we head up to Austin, Minnesota, have a great time at the conference Friday night. A Saturday morning comes, Kathy's water breaks in the hotel. And okay, plans are changing just a little bit. I'm at the front desk of the hotel. Where's the nearest hospital? How do I get there? I got to take my wife to the hospital. We're supposed to check out at 10. I'm not sure when I'm going to be back. I don't have time to check out now. I'll see you later. And head to the hospital, get to the hospital and in there. And again, way out of town, things like that. And they say, well, this is early and stuff like that. We better send her to Rochester Mayo Clinic. So they whisk her off in the ambulance to there, and I can go back to the hotel and say, okay, I can check out. I'm going to Rochester, pack the stuff, and head out there, find her there, and things like that. In the meantime, Daniel's back here in Richland Center, my oldest son, with the babysitter who thinks we're coming home. Saturday evening, and I'm there at the hospital waiting for this baby to be born Saturday evening, and you know, all of a sudden plans just changed, and kind of, boy, I'm in a strange place, a strange time, and again, boy, we really had it easy, but that's just a little bit of maybe of what Mary and Joseph were going through. Now, here, the baby's coming, couldn't, you know, what are we going to do? It was just a crazy time of driving back and forth. Drove, the baby was born, went back and picked Daniel up, and then what we were going to do with him. We had a newborn, early born baby. We didn't know when Kathy was going to get out of the hospital. So we drove up to Appleton 3 hours to pick up my mom so she could come home and be with Daniel at the house, and then back up to Rochester to see how my wife was doing and how the baby was doing. It was just a crazy time. And then they decide, well, we'll let the baby come home with you, check in at the hospital. Kathy's mom came up from Oklahoma to be there with us, and, you know, it all worked out. But it was a crazy time, a crazy couple days there of just, oh, what's going on? And they faced that much, much more than that, giving birth in a strange city, no home, no family around. And apparently they settled into no stress in their lives. They settled into Bethlehem there, and maybe they just didn't want to go back to Nazareth and deal with the scandal and all the rumors and talk there. You know, at least here's a quiet place we can settle into. And then, lo and behold, maybe at some point in time, months, a year or two later, the wise men show up, and all that's good. But then this happens. And when they had gone, behold, when the wise men had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. We've heard from the missionaries that have been here and that happening in Ukraine, right? People just leaving in the middle of the night, grabbing what they can carry and leaving their country. And that's when all of it, just starting to get settled in, just a little comfortable in Bethlehem, the dream, you've got to leave, you've got to get out of there tonight. Stressful, turmoil in their lives. Don't think it quite goes that way, huh? Here then, moving into a country, a completely different culture, a completely different place, a completely different language, knowing absolutely nobody, showing up with this little 1 or 2 year old toddler with just the bag that you packed that night, what you grabbed on your way out. That was a stressful time. It wasn't exactly the sleepy little town of Bethlehem, silent night, all peaceful. There was any amount of stress, turmoil going on in that day and age just as well. And yet God said, this is the ideal time. This is the time we're waiting for. This is the fullness of time when Jesus is going to be born. And for all of these things, that with this picture that I've painted today of the stress, the turmoil, the going on in the culture, in the religion, in their lives, and in their families, you know what? Jesus was still born. God didn't panic and say, oh, wait a second. Postpone everything. I've got to rearrange things and let me do a little figuring here and maybe we can come up with something else. God was faithful to them. God took care of them. It was turmoil. They didn't know what was. Their lives had been turned upside down. How many times? How many unexpected things that were going on in the country and in their lives? But God was faithful to all of those things. And is that the message for us today? I paint this kind of bleak picture of Israel and a lot of negative things we've looked at. Is that so surprising? And yet, God's faithfulness, God is in control. And God is in control of this Christmas season as well. He's in control of the things that are going on in our lives, in control of all the things that are going on in our church. All the upcoming surgery, all the medical things, all the car issues, all the stress things in our life. God's not fazed by those things. And he's not just expecting, oh, that easy sailing, clean way. Wasn't it that time? For all that we like to think of it, it's just, oh, that was such a nice, peaceful, beautiful time. And neither is it today. But that doesn't mean God's not in control. So just a couple of verses. What's our situation today? What does Scripture say about that? Let's do 1 Peter 4 first, if we can, Chris. Sorry. Beloved, Peter says, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. It's for all the craziness of this time, it's not much that much different than what history in the world has always been. It's always been a fallen world. There's always been stress. It never comes easy in that there's an enemy that always fights against us. Don't be surprised. We look back to the James verses then. James says this, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In a few verses later, he says this, blessed is a man who perseveres under the trials. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Don't be surprised. It's a crazy time, isn't it, to be living? It's a stressful time. And we're supposed to be entering into this Christmas season in the midst of all of that. Don't lose your composure. Don't give up. Don't be frustrated. What happens, happens. If you don't get all the Christmas cards sent out, if all of that, Christmas is still going to come. Jesus came. Jesus is still with us here. And God's got that all under control. One last verse, 2 Timothy 3:1. It seems like, again, and just it seems like our culture, our little church here and stuff like that is really in a stressful time these days. And I hear more and more talk about us. They were waiting for Jesus to come, to the Messiah to come, and weren't really expecting him, weren't really expecting an answer to their prayers for their needs to be met. You know, we're just getting by. We're just coping with things as best as we can, trying to get by. At that point in time, and I hear more and more talk these days about, you know, Jesus promised he's going to come back again a second time. And just as much as we celebrate Christmas and his coming the first time, Christmas is also a reminder and a celebration that he's coming again. And he is going to set things right. And all the turmoil and all the wickedness and all of those things of the world are going to be set right. And there is going to be a time of peace on earth. There is going to be a time of quiet nights in little towns of Bethlehem and people living together in a peaceful and in the way God intended for it to be. So don't forget those things. But just this little warning again, or the Paul's one little sentence here, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Don't be surprised, the world we're living in. And don't be all upset or thrown over the end of the world. The end of the world will come when Jesus returns. And that will be the better time. So there is a great hope that we can live in and go into, I hope, this Christmas season. I'm looking forward to Christmas and in the celebrations and the things going on. So we do have Sunday afternoon questions, pretty simple ones. How are you doing this Christmas season? It's a tough Christmas. A number of deaths, a number of people that have lost things over the years, and all the more just in this week. You know, that makes for a tough season. Other things going on. And what is the greatest stress you are dealing with right now in your life? And then where is God in the midst of your world? Is he the foundation? Is he the one that you're leaning on in these crazy times? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, in this crazy world of turmoil and stress that we live in, that they lived in back in those times and all of that, you are on control. You are on the throne. It is your plan. You are working all these things out. You are not going to abandon or forsake your people. You promise that. You will see us through. Your kingdom is coming. You can build your church. Hell will not prevail against it, you say. And so, Lord, there can be a confidence in that. And Lord, we want to just hold on to that hope, the simplicity of that. Lord God, that you would just meet us in our simple celebrations, the time with our families, and all of that busyness, that we would remember you and that you're in control. Bless us now, Father, as we enter more into this Christmas season, move forward with that. The time now to decorate the church and just bring the festivity and the joy and the lights, the tree to the church. And then the potluck meal of just fellowship with the family that we have here, this church body, and the abundance of food that we're going to enjoy, Lord. We are blessed in so many ways. So, Lord, do bless this food as well, of this meal, and each and every person that brought something, made that work and effort to bring that for us. Bless this time of fellowship and just the life of your church, that you would be glorified in all that we do and say through these seasons. So I do pray all these things then in Jesus' name. Amen. Hope you can stick around for the potluck. I think there's plenty of food down there, no lack of that. I'm going to take a little time, and I think they've got getting things ready to do a little decorating here at the church too, and enter into the season. So stick around if at all possible.